Revelation chapter 7. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Who is in Heaven? Who is in Heaven? And I have three basic points. Who goes to heaven? How do the people there get there? And what are they doing there? Who is in heaven? Now, we know from reading Scripture, you don't have to have very much understanding at all to be able to read Scripture and understand God elected a people. Only He knows who those people are. And it's a lot of people. It's a number no man can number. And many of them are in heaven right now. John heard them. He saw some of them. Well, who are those people? And is there a way I can know if I will be one of those people in heaven? Verse 13 of Revelation chapter 7. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these? Who are they? Who are these people? What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Who are these people and how did they get here? So here's my first point. Who is in heaven? Well, John gives us a description of the people who are in heaven. Everyone who's in heaven must go through great tribulation. He says that in verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, every believer is going to go through trials of our faith. That's the history of believers in every age. That's the vision we looked at in chapter 6, those different horses that John saw. Every believer sees the red horse of suffering. Every believer sees the black horse of poverty. We all find it difficult to make a living in this life. And every believer, sooner or later, sees the pale horse of death. We all go through many dangers, toils, and snares, many difficult trials. But those trials never crush the believer. The believer always comes through the trials. The elder says that they have come out of great tribulation. They always come out of those trials and arrive in glory. And if you look back in John chapter 16, I can show you why that's true. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now in the world, the child of God will have tribulation. But in Christ we'll have peace. In this world, the believer is going to have tribulation. But in Christ, we have the victory because He's already overcome the world. So why is it that in this world we must have tribulation? Why is that the case? If I could choose, I wouldn't choose that. I'd choose a different way, wouldn't you? Why is it that the believer must go through these great tribulations and before we arrive in glory? Well, first look at Acts chapter 14. I have four. I'm sure there's many reasons, but I have four that I can show us from Scripture. Number one, trials are the way that the Lord weans us from this world. We would never be ready to leave this life if it weren't for trials and things that just that wean us from the pleasures of this world and make us ready to leave this place. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. They went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch where they'd preached before. Why did they do that? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. They went back and made sure every believer there understood through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God because this is the way the Lord weans us from the pleasures and the things of this life. Now look at Romans chapter 4. Here's the second reason. We must go through these trials because the Lord uses trials to strengthen our faith, to increase our dependence upon our Savior. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Oh, I've written down the wrong. Well, you just have to take my word for it that I've written down the wrong passage. But the Lord used, you know this from your experience, the Lord uses trials to strengthen the faith, to increase our dependence upon our Savior. Now, thirdly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We must go through these trials of our faith because trials make us more useful to our brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Trials make us more useful to our brethren when they're in trouble and trial. And then lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4. Trials are the lot of every child of God. Trials and tribulations. So that we can rejoice in them. We can rejoice in them because these trials and troubles and tribulations are marks or signs of the children of God. This is how we know we're sons of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's how we know we're sons of God, when we go through these trials of our faith. Now, we saw this last week in the message. Everyone who goes to heaven has been born again. They've been born with a new nature. And when that new man is born, he's got a new nature. He also has a new citizenship. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated, transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the believer's citizenship is not here on earth. The believer's citizenship is in heaven. There's nothing for the believer here in this life. We're just passing through it on our way home. We're going through enemy territory. And anytime you're behind the lines in enemy territory, there's going to be suffering involved. That this is the lot of every child of God. But we'll come through them. We come out of them. All of God's children one day are going to leave this life of suffering and trials and tribulation behind and end up before the throne of God Almighty. So that's who goes to heaven. Second, how did the people in heaven get there? And I tell you why I'm interested in that. How did the people in heaven get there? Because everybody who goes to heaven is going to go the exact same way. So how will any of us get there? If we can find out how those people got there, we can find out is there a way for us to get there. Well, everyone who goes to heaven has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7 again, verse 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we talked about this last week. You know, it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has washed his people in the blood of his sacrifice. He cleansed his people. He washed them. He plunged them in that fountain of his blood and cleansed his people from all their sins. But here, the elder talking to John says, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about faith. Saving faith lays claim to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith doesn't have any other hope other than Christ. It lays hold on Christ and plunges in. Saving faith, we're completely passive in receiving salvation. But saving faith actively believes Christ. Saving faith actively lays hold on Christ and seeks Christ and feeds upon Christ. These people that John saw were active in the faith that God gave them. So you see, it wasn't their suffering at all. They all suffered, but it wasn't their suffering that brought them to heaven, was it? Their suffering did not purify them of any of their sin. Some do suffer more than others, don't they? But their suffering didn't make them more pure, more accepted, more loved than someone who suffered less, did it? It's the blood of Christ. It's not the blood of martyrs that brings them to glory. Actually, all the blood of martyrs can do is stain, because it's human blood. It's sinful blood. Only the blood of Christ cleanses. So the only reason anyone's in glory is the Father chose to save them. The Son came and made them righteous. He paid for their sin with His precious blood. And the Spirit came and gave them life and faith in Christ. They didn't have anything to do with it. Their suffering, none of that mattered. The only suffering that matters is the suffering of Christ, to pay for the sin of His people. So if Christ cleansed you from your sin with His blood, then you're saved. You will be in heaven. You will be before the throne of God, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, makes us pure and white and spotless, as righteous as Christ Himself, as righteous as the Son of God. That's the power of the blood of Christ. And when Christ died, He saved a host of people. I mean, He saved a host from all over the planet, from every generation, from every time, and every last one of them is going to be in glory. There's going to be a people in glory from every nation, every people, every tongue. And we believe that the way that's going to happen is babies who die. You think about, there are many nations that have never heard the gospel. Many nations have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's never preached to them. Then how can someone from those nations be saved? It's babies. Babies who died in infancy. Now, they're not in glory because they're innocent. They're not in glory because they're cute. They're not in glory because they're sinless. They're in glory by the grace of God. The Father chose them. The Son died for them. That's why they're there. And that host in heaven is going to be from all different languages, every different nation, but every last one of them is going to have the same residing place. They're all going to be in glory. In glory, there's just going to be one nation. They're all going to be united in the kingdom of Christ. There's just going to be one blood. It's not the different kinds of blood. You know, here we got all these different blood types. There's going to be none of that there. They're just one blood. They're all one blood. The blood of Christ. And there's all going to be one tongue. Everybody's going to speak the same heavenly language. I have a very dear friend in Mexico. His name is Elio Che. His wife, Teresa. Elio's the pastor at Zitzantun. And I just love that guy. I just like being around him. I like talking to him. But when we're together, it is so frustrating. It's just so frustrating. Trying to speak through a translator. And if there's no translator around, you're going to have to use sign language or charades or something. And apparently neither one of us is very good at that game. It's just so frustrating to try to communicate with each other. And you know, in this life, I don't expect to ever see Elio Che again. I'll never expect to see him. I never expect to go back to Mexico and be able to see him. But we're going to see each other again. And when we do, then we're going to need a translator. We'll speak the same language, the same heavenly language. Everyone in heaven will have that. The same nation, the same blood, the same language. And they'll all have come through great tribulation. And I'll tell you how they came through it. It's through faith in Christ. It's through faith. Every one of them is going to be dressed exactly alike, in the perfect, spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. That's what he means here in verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Those, you know what those white robes are. That's the righteousness of Christ. And it's not just something that we wear over top. They're righteous, made righteous through and through. Body and soul made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll all have come through great tribulation, through great suffering, through great trials of their faith. But they came through them by faith in Christ. And every one of them there is going to have a victory. That's what the palms in their hands represent. Those palms represent victory. When our Lord rode into Jerusalem that last time, they're throwing those palms down, palm leaves down before him. It's the sign of victory. Everyone there is going to have the victory. They have it through faith in Christ. That's how they all got there. It's through faith in Christ. All right, thirdly, what are they doing there? What will the people in heaven be doing? Well, there's some things that they are doing, and there are some things that they're not doing. First, the things that they are doing. Number one, they're all praising the Savior. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, when they say salvation to our God, what they mean is salvation belongs to God. It's His. It belongs to Him. And it's His to give. And if we find ourselves before the throne of God with those palms in our hands, white robes, what we're going to say is salvation belongs to God. And the only reason I have it is He gave it to me as a free gift. When they say salvation to our God, what they mean is salvation is of the Lord. And that will be the testimony of everyone in that number. No man can number. Their testimony will always be salvation's of the Lord. You could use a lot of examples of people there, but there are two that we know are there. The Apostle Paul and the thief on the cross. Can you think of two more opposite men? Fleshly speaking, can you think of two more opposite men? Yet, right now, they have the exact same testimony. Exactly the same. They live very different lives. Very different. But yet, there's only one reason both of them are in glory. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why they're there. The Apostle Paul, someday you'll meet him. And I can tell you right now what he's going to confess. This is my testimony, he'll say. Salvation is of the Lord. It was the Lord who came and met me and saved me. He met me in my sin, in my rebellion. God met me in grace. He met me in power, and He broke me. He put me down in the dust, and He revealed Himself to me. And when He revealed Himself to me, He saved me. And God gets all the credit for it. I wasn't looking for Him. I wasn't searching for Him. Matter of fact, tell you what I was going to do. I was searching for other people who believed Him, who are other people this way, not just men, but women and children. And I was determined to throw them in the deepest, darkest hole I could find. That's what I was looking for. But God found me in mercy and grace. He broke me. He put me in the dust. He showed me what I am. He revealed Himself to me, and God saved me. Salvation's of the Lord. God gets all the credit for it. And Paul said, I lived a number of years after that, but everything I did, it was all by the grace of God. It wasn't me. Yes, I labored more abundantly than they all, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God which was in me. God gets all the credit for that too. He's the one that enabled me to do it. And then we'll meet the thief. And the thief will have the exact same testimony. He'll say, I was going on in my sin, in my rebellion. I wasn't looking for God. But God met me. He came where I was. And He met me in power and mercy and grace. He broke me. He revealed to me what I am. I was a rebel my entire life. I was getting what I deserve. And they nailed me to a cross. They nailed my hands and my feet to a cross because other sinful men said I was so vile they couldn't do anything with me. The only thing they do with me is kill me in the most painful, ignominious way they could find. And even then I didn't know how guilty I was. Even then I wouldn't confess. I wouldn't see how awful and rotten I was until the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to me. Then I saw what I was. That's how He broke me. He revealed Himself to me. And He saved me all by His grace. All by His doing. I wasn't looking for Him. I couldn't do anything. The Lord gets all the credit for saving me. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what that thief will say. And then he'll tell us, after that, the only thing I did was go be with the Lord in paradise. That's all I did. And that was by the grace of God. Salvation's of the Lord. All Paul's labor in the gospel, all his service in the ministry of Christ, didn't add to his place in glory one bit, did it? Not one. And the thief's lack of labor and lack of service for Christ and didn't take away from his place in glory one bit. Both of them got there the exact same way. Lord Jesus Christ. The only merit they have to be there is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them claim that white robe. This white robe, this is mine. It's the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ that God gave to me. That's why it's mine. God gave it to me. They lay claim to that white robe, spotless and pure, because their sin has been washed away one way. Both of them washed away the exact same way. The blood that Christ shed as he died as their substitute. That's their confession. Salvation's of the Lord. And both of them will tell you, there's just one reason I'm here. It's because Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. They both lay claim to that title. I'm here because the Father chose me. I never would have chosen him. He had to choose me first. I'm here because the Son appeared in the form of a man, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He appeared to do for me what I could never do for myself, to establish perfect obedience to the law, to pay for my sin debt. The Spirit came. He gave me life. He gave me repentance. He gave me faith in Christ, or else I never would have had it. This is my testimony, and the whole host of heaven can say it all at one time, salvation's of the Lord. Both Paul and the thief give that testimony, and everybody in heaven says, amen. They all amen that message. They all say, that's right, so be it. That's my testimony too, they say. Verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. That's what they're all saying. I amen that. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what they're doing. Then here's the second thing they're doing. Everyone in glory is singing the same song of praise. Verse 12. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They just keep amen in that message, don't they? Now here's the song they're singing. Blessing. God is blessed in himself. And all of his people are blessed in him. Christ is the fountain of all blessing. He's the blessing of the church. And we're all blessed in him. And glory. They say all glory belongs to God. He is the God of glory. And he is the glory of his people. We don't have any glory. It all belongs to him. And then wisdom. Now we know God's all wise. But this is more than God knows everything. His wisdom is seen most clearly in this. The wisdom of salvation he's provided for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. There's the way, in the person of Christ, there's the way God can be both just and justified. God can remain God. He can remain holy. He can remain just and justify a sinner like me because Christ died for me. The perfect man died for me. That's where God's wisdom is seen. And then thanksgiving. God gets all the thanks for everyone being there. Can we thank him enough? The only reason we're here is God's purpose. It's God's plan. It's God's action. All thanksgiving goes to him. And then honor. God's going to get all the honor. We don't get any honor for our suffering. We don't get, just like the Apostle Paul, we're not going to get any honor for our labors in Christ. I mean, what are those? No, God gets all the honor. He did everything he promised to do. Look at what he did. He gets all the honor for this. And power. God has all power. And again, that's just so obvious. God has all power. But I tell you where his power is most clearly seen, where his power is glorified. It's in his power to take sinful men and women like us and make us righteous. It's His power to put away the sin of His elect. Thank God for His power. And then might. God has all might. Every purpose, every attribute of God is upheld by the power of His might. He's the only one that's got the might. Anybody could come up with a plan, couldn't they? Anybody could say, well, this is what I like to do. Only God has the might to make it happen. He made His purpose happen. That's why we're all here. That's what they're singing. Then thirdly, everyone in heaven, I can tell you what they're doing. They serve God day and night. Tirelessly they serve Him. Not like here. We want to serve our God, don't we? We want to. Every believer does. But boy, there at nighttime, you just got to go to bed. I mean, there's just a limit to what you can do. Not there. Verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. They serve Him there tirelessly with no end to it. Now listen to this. This is something that the world has corrupted our minds about what heaven is, what heaven is going to be like, what the people there are doing. Heaven is a place of rest. No question about it. It's a place of rest. But it's not a state of laziness. It's a place of rest, but not laziness. There, we will serve the Lord. Now, what that is going to entail, I don't know. There's some things we don't know. We'll serve Him in praise. We'll serve Him in worship. But I know this, we're going to be active in it. We're not going to be lazy in it. We're going to be active in it, in serving our God day and night. And then here's the fourth thing. This is what everybody in heaven is doing. They're dwelling with Christ. At the end of verse 15. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He will dwell among them. Now that's the delight of heaven. It's Christ dwelling with His people. That's the delight of it. The delight of it is not a permanent vacation. The delight of it is not whatever surroundings there might be in heaven. The delight of it is this. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells with His people. Not by faith, by sight. That's the glory, the delight of heaven. That's what the people there are doing. But I'll tell you this. There's some things that people in heaven are not doing. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more. Nobody there is hungering. Now they all suffered hunger here. Physical hunger, yes. And I'll tell you, I don't think anybody here can really ever say we've been hungry. But every believer here suffered hunger. Spiritual hunger. Hungering after righteousness. Hungering after the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be fed with Him. I need Him. We've hungered for that here, not there. Because it says here at the end of the verse there, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, He shall feed thee. We're not going to hunger there because Christ will feed His people. Secondly, the people in heaven, they're not thirsting. They shall hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore. Now, they thirsted here, didn't they? They had physical thirst, and they had spiritual thirst. They thirsted after righteousness. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so my heart pants after thee. Thirst for thee, O God. We do that here, but not there. We won't be thirsting here anymore because the Lamb shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. We'll thirst here, but not there. And I'll tell you what third thing they're not doing there. They're not suffering trial anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They suffered the heat of tribulation here, didn't they? They suffered the heat of the fire of God's furnace here, the furnace of trial. They suffered that in this life. But all that's over there. There'll be no more heat. There'll be no more suffering, no more tribulation there. They've come out of it. And here's the fourth thing. No one in heaven is doing. They're not crying anymore. End of verse 17. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we touched on this last week. You know, it's not like everybody in heaven, they're going to be thinking back to their time on earth. They're going to be thinking back to those sufferings. They're going to be thinking back to those sorrows. They're going to be thinking back to their sin and their failure and all the things of this life, you know, the disappointments of it. And they're going to be crying all the time. The Lord's going to be coming and constantly wiping away their tears because they're crying. That's not what that means. When the Lord wipes away the tears of His people, it means there's no more reason for them to cry. Because sin and its consequences will all be gone. There's no more of that there. There's no more pain. There's no more heartache. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. No more goodbyes. No more tears. There's no more reason to cry. Look back at Isaiah chapter 51. This would be a good verse for us to close on. This is the eternal gospel. It's the same hope Isaiah had, same gospel that Isaiah had. This is the result of Christ's victory for His people. There's no more crying. No more reason to cry. Isaiah 51 verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. It'll all be gone, and there's no more crying, no more tears, because there's no more reason for it. Because the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely complete. That's what they're not doing in glory. That's who they are, how they got there, and what they're doing. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to us.